Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 6 as we continue in our study in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6, I'll read verse 30, you read verse 31, and then we'll read verse 32 together. It's just an introduction to today. We'll be dealing with three passages, Lord willing. One is the rest of the Redeemer, okay, how we can rest in God. And secondly, we'll look at our limitations, God's omnipotence, okay, talking about the feeding of the 5,000, and lastly, God's test of our faith. All right. Let's have a word of prayer first before we read. Okay, let's pray as we just settle our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We just thank you that we can come. Some of us do have to wake up early. Some of us are tired in body and mind and heart sometimes. Lord, I pray that as we come into this place, that our hearts will be ready to hear your word. Chase away, Lord, all the distractions. Chase away our tiredness. Lord, I know our bodily might be fatigued, but yet our minds and our hearts, Lord, can be settled to hear you. Lord, I pray that thy word will bring refreshment to our hearts and our soul. Lord, I pray also especially for the children as they learn. I pray also that they will be filled with your spirit in listening. That, Lord, whatever that is taught to them by the Sunday school teachers, they will be able to absorb. And Lord, one day, Lord, that when they go through certain things, they will remember. And Father, there can be a changing point in their lives. So this morning, I pray that you speak to us. I'm sure, Lord, we come here expecting. Lord, we come here with gifts in our hearts for you. Our gift of obedience, our gift of patience, our gift of in listening to your word. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us so that we can grow, so that we can use your word, Lord, to deal with the situations that we are facing. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. I'll read 30, you read verse 31, and read 32 together. Okay? And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Verse 31. So they do together, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. All right. Who remember what we did last week? We're talking about the convicted, the unrest of the convicted sinner, right? Who was that? King Herod. Okay, King Herod. Now, of course, John the Baptist was murdered already. He was executed. And now we're moving forwards. The disciples took up his body, buried him. Obviously, the disciples also had a hard time because they lost their... Not the disciples of Jesus, disciples of John the Baptist. Okay, they lost their leader. All right, and the leader, we mentioned how that John the Baptist was a blessing. Okay, he was a blessing to the people while he was on earth. All right? And how old do you think John the Baptist was? Sorry? 31? How do you know he's 31? Yeah, okay, about 31, 30, yeah. But Jesus was in the beginning part of his ministry, so about he was 30 plus, early 30, probably 31. So, and John the Baptist was only 6 months ahead, okay? All right, now we're looking at the rest of the Redeemer, the rest. Okay, in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, after all these things have happened, Jesus went away together with the apostles. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Okay? Now, in this situation, you find that the disciples actually came together after they had done. They had a debrief. Basically, they had a debrief. All right? In the army, they have debrief. After they finish, in the school also, you have a debrief. After a project, you have a debrief. And the purpose of the debrief is for? What's the purpose of debrief? Why do you debrief? Sorry?
Pros and cons assessment.
Pros and cons assessment. Okay, the idea of debrief that we have is very much, okay, how to, what happened, why, and how to avoid a problem again, right? So many times in our offices we do that. in this situation, the Lord Jesus gathered themselves together. The Bible says they told him what they had done. They told him what they had done. That's accountability. Whatever the Lord Jesus told them to do, they came back and said, Lord, we did this. That's accountability. Okay, it's important from a young age to learn accountability. In other words, where you go, what you do, tell your parents, all right, inform, but I'm already 21. Well, at least just out of courtesy, inform your parents. It's just accountability. Okay, just simple accountability. But in the discipleship process between Jesus and the disciples, disciples came to tell him all things, both what they had done, actions, and what they actually taught, the teachings. So there are two things in which the disciples told Jesus, what they did and what they taught. Now, the principle here is very important, especially in the discipleship process, that we are willing to, especially in a Christian life, and this is something that by God's grace we will grow in our church, whereby we will have the older ones willing to work with the younger ones, and the younger ones willing to be accountable to the older ones. Whereby what you did, say, I did this in my life, or yesterday I went out and smoked marijuana with my friends. Let's say, okay, this is an extreme example, all right? And the older Christian look at him and say, do you know that that's not right? Say, actually, last time I used to do it, but no one told me, because now I tell you it's not right, okay? You're not supposed to be involved in drugs and all that. And if it's just a genuine Christian, say, okay, now that I know it's wrong, I'm going to put it away, all right? Now, then after that, it could be that you may have said something or taught something or believed something or had an opinion about something, and then the person who is older in the faith will tell you, did you realize that it goes against the scripture here, or to teach you into all truth? And the purpose is to grow. We must always have, as a Christian, a teachable spirit. I say again, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we must always have a teachable spirit, no matter how old you are. Okay, there was a 78-year-old evangelist, I think, and he was sick in the hospital. And even at that age, when someone came to visit him, he would say, hey, look, what I just learned today from the Bible. And he would share, and he was willing to, even at the age of 78, all right, he was willing to share what he learned that the Lord taught him that morning from the Word. Okay, children, when you grow up, don't allow that teachable spirit to go away. Okay, it's very important, because nowadays we have so much access to information. There's a tendency, and there is the tendency to actually say, I don't need anyone else, I just Google. Google can give information. Spirit-filled people give wisdom. Okay, of course, on the internet, there's some godly men who would give some teachings that you can follow. But, you know, even in those, you have to be very careful, okay? So it's very important for us to have a teachable spirit. And I can see here from the apostles, when they fed back to the Lord Jesus, what they've done, it's all part of the discipleship process. Okay? Any questions? Teachable spirit. All right, verse 31, going on. And then Jesus, after they've gone through, probably they talked about things, and then he said to them, cunning yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, for they had no leisure so much as to eat, or leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Kind of, I think they go for a leader's retreat. You know, all the disciples gathered together, they did a lot of work for God, and they decided that, hey, come. Jesus was the one who said, come apart and rest a while. Come apart and rest a while. I used to believe that you always work and work and work. Okay, and some people are just workaholics. You know, workaholics, people who just keep working. There are some people who, they'll die if they don't work. Okay, they'll die if they don't work. But I want us to see the importance of rest. Okay, and there's one person who said one thing, come ye apart and rest a while, otherwise you will come apart. If you don't rest, you will come apart. Okay? Now, I want us to understand when we actually, all of us have our work and we feel tired. Yes? We do feel tired mentally, physically. We do need to rest so that we can actually be our best the next day. When it comes to spiritual work is even harder. Do you know why? Because the natural man don't like spiritual work. The natural man don't like spiritual work. If we're honest with ourselves, all of us struggle to pray. We struggle to pray. We struggle to read the Bible. Do you know why? Because the natural man don't want spiritual things. We'll prefer to watch the internet. We'll prefer to look at YouTube. We'll prefer to Google. We'll prefer to go Facebook more than to put everything aside and focus on the Lord and pray. It's physical work. Okay? So when the disciples went up to serve and they do a lot of work, they were not just doing it in the flesh. They had the Lord Jesus with them and they were serving. And the Lord knew that there were times that they actually have to put themselves apart from all the people and to rest. Okay? And to rest. Let me just, a few points about this. The provision of rest in the service of God. Okay? It was given because they were involved in God's work. Jesus told them to rest because they were involved in God's work. Okay? Physically, we need to rest. After you work a long day, there's nothing wrong in resting. Okay? Let me just read what Spurgeon says. Just some wisdom. Rest time is not waste time. It is economy to gather fresh strength. It is wisdom to take occasional furlough, that means occasional breaks. In the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less. Okay? And you know that Spurgeon was a very sick man? Spurgeon was a very, very sick man, to the point that there was 3 years in his life he had to stay away and go into the mountains because he was very sick. He had gout, he has different things, all right? And he actually wished he'd taken better care of his health. But here, he gives wisdom. He says, rest time is not waste time. Okay? Another preacher, his name is Woodrow Crowe, said, rest is a matter of wisdom, not a rule. Rest is a matter of wisdom, not a rule. Okay? God did give principles of rest, okay? But when we are serving, when we are doing things, it's a matter of wisdom. Knowing when to rest is an important principle. Another Scottish evangelist talked about rest. Whatever rest is provided by Christianity for the children of God, it is certainly never considered that it should supersede personal effort. And any rest which ministers to indifference is immoral and unreal. It makes parasites and not men. His name is Henry Drummond, he's a Scottish evangelist. He said that some people rest too much. They keep resting. And after resting, they become indifferent. You know, it has happened so many times in the work of God where people who were serving, and what they say is, oh, I need to take a break. And then they ask someone to take over the service, and those guys who took a rest never came back. Do you know what I mean? Do you get what I mean? Someone who serves, all this happens in many, many years ago in a Sunday school whereby it has come to point that it became man management in the Sunday school whereby, okay, if you cannot do it, please go and find your own replacement, all right? And over time, people begin to see it as a drudgery. People begin to see it as a chore. And once they gave up their place of service, they don't come back anymore. Now, Henry Drummond is actually saying, as an evangelist, he says, any rest which ministers to indifference, it becomes immoral and unreal. It makes parasites, not men. It don't help us to grow. All right? And this is important because it caters to the flesh when we surrender our part to rest, surrender our part in the name of rest, and then after that, don't come back again. It's actually a fleshly thing. That's why service must be voluntary, must be from the heart. Because if you really serve from the heart, you will find time with God to find rest. I'm thankful for people who are in ministry, the children's ministry people, they're there. Ever since our Sunday school started, some of the people who are in children's ministry, they've been there ever since. And some people can serve in the science school for 30, 40 years. Why? It's not a chore. It's a ministry. Okay? There are times that they do take breaks, but you know what? Immediately they go back to their ministry. You know, as Christians, can I encourage us to pray that God will give you a ministry? You have duties of life, but what is your ministry to God? Okay. One more. You say, Heinrich answered, faith is to rest not in the best of God's servants, but in His unchanging word. You know, when we just take time apart, there are some preachers and pastors who know that before a certain thing that happened, they would take a break, 2 days, 3 days, go elsewhere, and just spend time quiet with the Lord to let God's word speak to them. Okay? And you know, as Christians, we need that. Okay? So, any questions? When we rest, remember, it's always resting in two things. One, resting in God, of course, resting physically, so that we gain strength and fresh resources to go back into the world that God has given to us. Life is short. I've always had this in my mind. When you go to heaven, you can rest forever. Okay? Okay? Now, I just want to touch on something else which is interesting. Did you know that we already are in a rest right now? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Okay, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We are actually in a rest right now. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, all right? I'll just read the passage and I want to share with you this rest. And this rest is important because for those who are ministering and serving God, you actually have a spiritual rest already, right? I read from verse 15, verse 14. For we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That means that we are partakers of Christ at the idea of you are a Christian. You have taken part of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, anyone who eats my body and drinks my blood, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot be part of me. Remember in John chapter 6? So partakers of Christ means you have already received Christ into your heart. Okay? So you are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of confidence steadfast unto the end. What it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did irritate or did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. If you are not a Christian today, you have never entered into the rest of God. If you are not a Christian, this is what Paul was talking about. He says that if today, verse 15, you hear God's voice, by faith don't harden your hearts. Receive him. Alright? Because it says in verse 16, for some, when they heard, did provoke. In other words, they pushed the word of God away. They did not apply faith to their hearts. And so what happened? Verse 17, God says that he was grieved with those people who rejected him. Okay, was it not them with them that had sinned, who carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he they should not enter into his rest? As Christians, the Bible says in Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, with the wicked. Now, if you are not a Christian, you have no peace in your hearts. You don't have peace now, you don't have peace forever. Oh, Brother Johnny, everything is fine with me. It's fine when the tragedy comes. You know, the challenge is not when everything is smooth. It's when you go through trials. Would you have the peace to go through those things? When you're a Christian, you already enter into God's rest. And that's called salvation. Our heart is at rest in Christ. We may go through a lot of difficulties or challenges in our life, sometimes even tragedy. We can still have peace in God. So when Christians serve in the ministry, they already settled their peace with God. Does that make sense? They already settled their peace with God. And so all they need to do is to always run to the rest they have, which is Christ. Okay? And this is important. If you don't have that rest spiritually, it means that you're not a Christian. You have never had that peace with God. You will not have rest for the rest of your life and in the life to come. Okay? Any questions? There's two types of rest. The physical rest and the spiritual rest of the heart. And every Christian have that spiritual rest, that no matter what happens in your life, you can always run to Christ, who is your foundation of rest. And no matter how tired you are in the ministry, no matter how tired as you serve God, no matter how tired as you strive, you know, a lot of Christians say, how many of you have heard this before? A lot of people say, you know, spiritually I'm very tired. Or I'm very tired. And if you're a Christian and you feel tired, you know why? You're running in the flesh. I'm not saying you won't feel tired as you serve. D.L. Moody once said, I'm tired in the ministry, but I'm not tired of the ministry. Does that make sense? When we feel frustrated, when we feel angry, when we feel impatient, when we feel irritated, when we feel want to throw in the towel, you can assure yourself, you're not in the spirit, you're in the flesh. Because the flesh gets tired. The flesh gets tired. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, much study is a weariness of the flesh. But a Christian can go through the toughest times in the spirit, he's at peace. Does that make sense? Okay. The Lord Jesus wants us to have that rest. And that's important. Okay, let's turn back to Mark. As much as he encouraged in the context, chapter 6, for the disciples to come apart and rest a while, basically take a break. But you know, this is interesting because immediately you find people coming to them. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 6, okay? Mark chapter 6, verse 32. The Bible says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went to them, and came together unto him. And so even when they want to take a break, you know, guess how all the people go and find them. So what did they do? I'm supposed to have a break. I'm supposed to have a retreat. So all the people came to kind of catch out their rest. What did they do? They say, hey, sorry, this is our leader's retreat. Can you? Sorry, not today. Okay. Sorry, the doctor is out. Closed door. Jesus cannot heal you today. Notice what happened. In Mark chapter 6, verse 33, and the people saw him departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of the city, and out went them, and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion towards them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. In other words, when there was a need, he had to rest. The people were coming. When there is a need, you know what he did? My rest is not important. Those guys are more important. What I'm going through is not important. My tiredness is not important. The people, they are coming with deeper needs. Because it was very clear, these people were as sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus says, look, if I value my rest more than these people die and go to hell. I need to do something about it. I need to not think about myself. I need to think about them. I need to come out of my rest and minister to them. Okay? You know, one of the blessings of the local church is that we can help one another. You see, we can help one another. So that someone else really are going through a tough time, someone like, hey, you take a rest, I will take up this. And we help one another to keep the ministry going, because that's the Lord's ministry. Okay? And I believe the Lord Jesus is teaching us a principle. When there is work to do versus our rest, what should we do? We need to put ourselves in second priority and put the needs of others before us. That is always the principle of the Lord Jesus. Would you agree with me? The Bible says always to esteem others better than them ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And when other needs come first, you know what Jesus will do? He'll put the other person's needs before ours. It is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's a mark of spiritual humility when we actually consider the other person first. All right? Now, all of us need to have this attitude before the Lord. Okay? And all of us must be careful not to judge another person when we don't know the whole story. Some people will say, hey, how come you don't help in all this? We need to be very careful that we don't go into a judgment whereby, hey, the person can do what you don't do. Or the person may be going through a hard time. I think on Facebook, there was this man and a woman, and a son. They drove. Just think about perceptions. Okay, they drove and they actually parked in a disabled parking lot. Disabled parking lot. Okay, and so at the end of the, they come out from the dinner. They actually have this very rude note written on their windscreen. So you may have read it on the, a very rude note and say, "You are whatever." A very rude, vulgar note. And then this lady was very hurt because why? The husband actually has cerebral palsy and it's very hard to walk. He cannot actually walk properly and he is actually handicapped. But the person didn't know that, make the judgment that this person obviously did wrong, all right, and put a rude note. Okay. Now the lesson point for us as Christians is talking about this resting. All right, let's serve the Lord the best that we can. And when people are not doing, let's pray for them that God will stir their hearts. If it's because of laziness they haven't done it, then let God deal with them. Alright, but for us, we do as much as we can for the Lord, asking God for strength. The reason why I touch on the eternal rest is because when you have rest in Christ, and when you are tired, but you know how to run to Christ for strength, He will give you the strength to keep going. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? As Christians, sometimes we feel tired in the ministry, but because we have learned the secret of praying, we learned the secret of keeping close to God, God gives us additional strength to do what we need to do. Okay? You will wear out. I can tell you, you will wear out. Those times that you do until you can't control your hands because you're so tired, and that's the time to really just say, look, I can't do it. But that's where other Christians need to rise up and say, look, you take a break, I'll do that for you. The church is not run by one man or a few men. The church is run by the entire church. Okay? And this is important. And when we have that spirit, it's very hard for the devil to stop God's work because we're all helping one another to do God's work. All right? So I do appreciate people who jump in to do certain things. And when they see a pastor, I'll do this. Really appreciate that because, you know, why sometimes it does encourage you to keep going because you know there are people watching out for you. All right? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. We're going on to the next one. Our limitation, God's omnipotence. Okay, Mark chapter 6, verse 35. And we all know this story. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place and time is far past. You know, it's very late now. Send these people away that they may go into the country round about and into the village and buy themselves bread. We got nothing to eat. Basically, what the disciple is saying, okay, Lord Jesus, you're in charge. Can you please send these people away? We've got nothing to eat. Basically, what they are saying is, we've got not enough to share with them. We've got not enough to share with them. Alright, that's what he's saying. You know, he talks very much about the limitation of the human person, the limitations that we have. In verse 37, Jesus answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, 8 months' salary worth of bread? You want us to like spend 8 months' salary to buy bread for all these people and give them to eat? When God calls us to do a work, what's the first thing we always look at? When God calls us to do a work, what's the first thing that as Christians we always, always say? What's that? What? Sorry? Again? Resources? God's provision, okay? Alright? Many times, even as Christians, when God calls us to do a work, many times our attitude could be we focus more on the resources more than on God. And many people I've heard say, Pastor, I cannot. They ask why? Cannot. We need to gently move up from there. It's natural to feel inadequate. But I believe Jesus wants us to grow. And every opportunity to serve is an opportunity to grow. Okay? There's oftentimes, as believers, we oftentimes look at our limitations. And one of the things from 2017 onwards is to fully anchor this principle in ambassador's life. That when God calls us to reach out, when God calls us to do a work, we will stop looking at our limitations and start looking at God's omnipotence. If God wants us to do it, He will provide. If God wants us to do it, He will give us strength. He will give us the people, but we need to pray. Okay? Here, the first thing the disciples actually say is what? We've got nothing to eat. Can you please send these people away? We can't feed them, Lord. We really can't. What did Jesus say? What do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In the book of John, I think it was Philip who said, but what are these among so many? How many, Catherine, how many can you feed with 5 loaves? 5 loaves is not the, it's not a gardenia bun. 5 buns and 2 nasi lemak fish. How many people can you feed? 1. Okay. 5 loaves and 2 fishes is equivalent to a boy's lunch. Not men, boys' lunch. Okay, in those days. Jesus actually asked, what do you have? Or how much do you have? Verse 37. Verse 38, he says unto them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, okay, the rest is, I will just read through this there. I'll make some comments on that, all right? If there's any question, please ask. Verse 39, he commanded them. So after he knows 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he asked them all to sit down in companies. And then by 50s, by 100s, and then what they did was he took the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the 2 fishes divided him among all them. And they all ate and were full. Okay? Now, this was 5,000 men. In the book of John, 5,000 men minus the woman, minus the children. So it is said many times, many commentators believe it's more than 10,000 people that was there. Probably about 10,000 adults, all right, and probably about 5,000 children or more. But the Lord Jesus fed them all with just a boy's lunch. What spiritual lessons can we learn? Okay, I just highlight 4 points. If you have other things, you can bring up. This passage does not support the thought that the church ought to be a charity organization. Okay, let's be very clear. Okay, let's be very clear on that. Although it does teach that the Lord Jesus is concerned about our physical needs, not just our spiritual needs. The Lord Jesus is concerned. Just want to highlight, ask ourselves, in the Bible, how many times did Jesus minister to the physical needs of the people and the disciples? How many times? Can you roughly, how many times? I'm glad some of you are thinking already. How many times did Jesus minister to the physical needs of the people? We talk about physical needs, means the food. Don't talk about the healing and all that, okay? Okay. How many times? Sorry? 3 or 4 times, yeah? Anyone else? I can think of feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. I can think of Jesus cooking for them. Remember, Jesus can cook, by the way, in John chapter 21. He was making breakfast, okay? What other times were there? For just trying to scan through the New Testament in my mind. Anyone else? Any other times that he ministered to the fish? Sorry? Huh? Okay, changing of water into wine. Okay, that was more of a specific miracle rather than providing. But you know what? What I'm trying to point is there's very few times physically. The Lord Jesus was most concerned about the spiritual needs, but he was also understanding of the physical needs that he will actually provide. Okay? And then that's important for us to understand. The early church also supported the physical needs of the people. But it was through the physical needs supporting of the people that they push out the gospel as well. Every time we use that as a tool, the end result must always be a spiritual objective, which is to win people to Christ, introduce them to the Savior, and help them to find Christ. Does that make sense? It has to be very clear. All right? Now, our limitation is always a test for us to learn to trust the Lord. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The moment we say and think we can't, there's actually a test for us to trust God. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Same passage, but John highlighted something else which is interesting. John actually allowed us to look into the mind of Jesus. Why did he do that? Why did he ask about? Why did he give the disciples a seemingly impossible task of feeding 5,000 when they don't have food? Okay? In John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company came to him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that this may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he ought to do. You see God's mind there? Our limitation is always God's. Many times our limitations is always an opportunity for God to do something to teach us. And we're all limited. You will come if we ever think we are invincible, if we ever think that we can handle life, there will come a time that God is going to show you, you and I can't. No, it's very easy for God to remove our pride. Very easy. Okay? How many of you heard the story about this man in, it was in JB, who got his eyes, or KL, smashed by some robbers? Spanner hit his eyes. Maybe you want to try to experience yourself having one eye for one day. In occupational therapy, to train the occupational therapists, what they actually do is to teach them the different visual conditions, the problems that the old people may have. They actually pat eyes, all black, and then, for example, in glaucoma, for example, which is actually floating objects inside the eyes, they actually will have one whole white sheet, but they'll put black spots on the glasses to simulate that, you know, you actually see black spots all the time. Or for a macular degeneration, for example, is actually the small over time the whole place becomes black except a small hole, and so they will put the whole glass will be black with this little hole there to simulate that the person has macular degeneration. That means you don't see very well. Okay, for a person who just go around with one eye, and you find that, do you know that you can't be very functional with one eye? You know why? You trip and fall very easily. You need two eyes for depth perception. Those of you who know science, okay? If you have only one eye, you probably trip and fall. Because you can't gauge the depth. You can't drive because you cannot see the distance between things properly already, all right? And so, we all have limitations. For those who just came in with Mark chapter 6, our limitation is always a test for us to learn to trust God. The disciples, actually in the disciples' heart, they already decided, we can't do anything, guys. Lord, can you please ask them to go and buy food for themselves? We cannot feed them. But Jesus wanted the disciples to feed them. Okay? Now, and the reason why he wanted was because he wanted to test them, and he wanted to show them, whenever I give you a test, I already know what to do in that situation. Because the Bible in John chapter 6, verse 6 says this, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In every of our limitation and our testing, and we find it hard, God already knows what he was going to do. You know, that's a promise for us, that when we go through the trials of life, you know what, we can still trust. You know why? God knows what he's going to do. We may not know, but you know, what do we do when we face a limitation? We don't know what to do, but we're expected to learn to trust God. So what do we do? You know what we do? Give God what we have. That was what the boy did. Just give God what we have. Is it, God, I really can't serve you, but you know, God, I got some time, but Lord, I just do my best with what I have. Just give God what you have. God does not expect us to give him something that we do not have. But God does expect us to give up what we do have. Does it make sense? Because unless we can reach that stage, the miracle of the 5,000, feeding of 5,000 will not come. For example, if this boy says, this 5 loaves, 2 fishes only for me, and if I give you, I then got nothing else to eat. You know what? The Lord Jesus is not going to force, and we don't give him the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, say, okay, Lord, the 5,000 is not going to be fed. If we don't give our funds to the missions, if we don't spend time reaching out, don't spend discipling, Lord Jesus, okay, Lord, then these people cannot grow. The people will go spiritually hungry. It's just a simple lesson that I believe Jesus wants us to learn. Our limitation is our test to learn to trust God. Okay? God expects our willingness. This little boy gave his lunch. I don't know whether Andrew intimidated him. You better give lunch. Jesus said, oh, you better give. I don't think he did that. I think the boy just gave up the lunch. And Andrew said, oh, you have this little boy. He has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you know. And probably gave. God expects our willingness. I want to just add one more thing. And God also wants us to learn to sacrifice. Because when the boy gave the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he had nothing left. You know what genuine sacrifice is? When we give our offering, many times it's giving out of our abundance. It's not sacrifice. Now, I'm not saying that we, of course, we need to consider other things like the king of our families and all that. But this boy gave, it was a sacrifice because after that he had nothing left. That sacrifice. Genuine, the biblical definition of sacrifice is when I give this, I will have nothing left for myself. And when God, in order for God to do a miracle, we need to give until we have nothing left. I'm not saying God cannot do if we give half of that. I'm not saying God cannot do if we give 1%. In fact, sometimes God wants to rebuke us for the lack of faith. We give a little bit. God still bless us so much sometimes. But not for the genuine miracles or the big miracles or the miracles that see the mass getting fed and people being ministered to require sacrifice. Okay? And I believe the Lord wants to teach us that as a church. Maybe not just be a church, maybe just on the personal level. What sacrifices do you make for your family so that they may come to Christ? Are you willing to stretch yourself and put away prejudice and really say, look, this is a bad situation. Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to get up at 5 a.m. and meet them? Oh God, if that's what you want me to do, if that's what's going to help, Lord, I will. I'll give up that 2 hours of sleep and I will go. And I think sometimes it's hard for us to see beyond that. Can I encourage us, whenever God gives us a test in our life, the first thing we look at is not at how it's wrong. The first time, every time God gives us a test or something that might be a stressor to our normal routine, you know, the first thing we need to do is say, God, okay, there's a trial here. What do you want me to do, Lord? Rather than saying, I cannot. You know, if God gives us a test and we're not willing to sit the test, then sorry, there's no promotion. There's no growth, all right? So, we need to realize God is teaching us two things here. One, our limitation. And number two, what God can do where we surrender our limitation to Him. You know, I always remember a deacon many years ago taught this. The title of his message was The Multiplying Power of God. But God cannot multiply until He has the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which is the limitation of human beings. In other words, you and I need to forego so that God can use what we have to grow it. Okay? Any questions? And this is something that I believe touches the spiritual life. Because by nature, we are selfish. By nature, we want to guard our time. By nature, we only do what we want to do. By nature, we only see this as important to us. I believe spiritually, God, you know, when Jesus was with the people, I believe He was very aware that there was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But at the same time, he wants to teach his disciples one thing. This is a bunch of 12 men who's going to launch out and evangelize this world. And Jesus probably in his mind said, I cannot have apostles who will limit me. I have to teach them that if you give me what you have, I'll make sure you have everything you need for your ministry. Does that make sense? Because the apostles are going to launch out and build his church. And he cannot have faithless apostles. Similarly, as Christians, God wants to do a mighty work in your life. And the mighty work could just be to reach your entire family for Christ. Okay? And God says, look, I can't get you to reach your family if you're not even willing to sacrifice your time. That we're not willing even to give up things that God can use. Okay, any thoughts? And this is an important, hopefully we'll see what Jesus wants to do, alright? What we have is not the point, but God, what God can do with what we have. But we must be willing to do first. You know, God always has this principle, I will not bless until you move first. It's a personal decision. There are many Christians today to have this thinking, and I want to address that. They're saying, well, I just wait for God to move, then I move. I wait for God to move first, then I move. When we know what's God's will, and we don't do it, God's not going to move until we move. God's not going to win souls until we go. There are many Christians who say, I'll just ask God to bring the people to me. Thankfully, they are. But you know, many of the evangelists are the soul winners. When they pray their prayer, do you know where they were? And there was this very, very interesting situation that God, I think you all may have heard this about this man in Australia. When they prayed, God, please bring people to me so that I can reach them. Do you know where he was? He was already in the streets. He wasn't at home praying. He wasn't at home doing his work. He was always out there. And then he's praying, God, please bring someone that I can speak to. But he was already out there, armed with his tracks, armed with his... You know, when we go tracking and we go out with our heart and say, God, please open the door for me to speak to someone. We know God's not going to send anyone to you if you're sitting at home doing your own thing. He can't, because you're not ready. Does that make sense? And this is an important principle in many areas of our life. I believe there's a lot of this spiritualizing of God's will. You say, oh, I'll just wait for God to work, then I'll move. Now, many times, you look in the scriptures, Jesus wants us to move first, and then he will move. That's faith. That's faith. You can say, Brother Johnny, I really have no time. But you know what? Let me do what I can, and I'll trust God for it. There are people who have mentioned before, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'll just say, you put my name down first, then I'm going to trust God for it. All right? And this is faith. This is trusting God. This is putting God first. Say, God, I'm willing to come. I've already planned. But God, if you don't open the door, I can't. So Lord, please do something. And you will sign up, and you will move. You will actually take steps of faith. Say, God, I'm going to do it. There are many non-committal Christians today, not because they're waiting, they're spiritualizing their decision, but you know why? It's because they're not willing to take the step of faith. Does that make sense? Any questions? I believe God wants us to grow and mature, all right? So that we can do more in our lives, so that God can reach more on through us, okay? This little boy have to give the 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Otherwise, there will be no feeding of 5,000. The 15 youth that will come to the youth camp, or I think now we have 56 in the VBS, none of them will come to Christ unless we are willing to say, Lord, I'll be there. Lord, if I can win one soul to Christ. In fact, you go believing, say, Lord, I just want to win one to Christ in the VBS. Lord, I pray that he will be a genuine conversion. Lord, I'm going to prepare myself for it. You know what? You put yourself there, God's going to do it. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. Right? There's one more. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. I'll just read through and make some comments. And after that, We have some lesson thoughts, okay? In Mark 6:45, and straightway he constrained the disciple. What constrained means he instructed his disciples, all right, to get into the ship and go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent the people away. And when he sent them away, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Question: why do you think the Lord Jesus went up to a mountain to pray? Anyone? As you read the passage, have you ever thought, why did Jesus go up into the mountain to pray? Anyone, Jara? Any thoughts, anyone? Why did Jesus went up to the mountain to pray? Okay, yeah. There's one of the principles of prayer. In a solitary place, go and find a place and pray. Okay, what else? What else? Why? What do you think he was praying for the disciples? Okay. Brother Jairus just said that Jesus was going up to the mountain to pray and ask the questions why. I believe with all my heart, Jesus knew the disciples is going to face a trial on the Psalms. Let's turn to two passages. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. I paused a while because the truth just hit me so hard. Jesus is already praying for you even before you go into your trial. Hello? And a blessing, amen? Our great high priest is already interceding for us before we go into the trial. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, let me just read, let the word of God sing. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, referring to Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Many people, when they go through the trial, you know what they do? They let go of their profession. When they're in sin, they let go. No, Paul says, knowing that Jesus is passing to the heavens and he's praying for us, hold fast what you believe. Because the reason is because we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched. Double negative. All right, it's a powerful statement. In other words, we have a high priest which can be touched with how we feel, the feeling of our weaknesses. God, I can't do it. God, I can't. But Paul is saying we have a high priest in heavens that can be touched with how we feel, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, when you go through the trial, you can still come out unscathed, meaning that you can still come out strong and stronger. Not depending on your own strength, but relying on God to take you through. And this is an important principle. Yeah, you may get mud all over you, but in your heart and spirit, you are still strong. We all go through the trials. But I believe Jesus went through the trials in his life to show us you can do it if you learn to depend on God more than on yourself. Okay? And therefore, last verse, which is your memory verse, Hebrews 4:16, okay, you can jot down, memory verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus, you know, we can come to the throne of grace, because the Father is, because we have a high priest interceding for us. And we will get the help we need. We will get the help we need. Are you listening? We will get the help we need. Because we have the high priest right there. Okay? Let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 31-32. This helps us to put a little bit more context into what I just mentioned, that before you go into the trial, Jesus has already prayed for you. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Have Simon Peter entered into the temptation yet? And what's the temptation that Jesus is talking about? What's the temptation? The betrayal. The betrayal. Jesus already knew, Peter, you're going to be tempted to deny me. And you know what's interesting? Jesus already knew Satan wants to destroy Peter through the temptation. And he told Peter what happened in the spiritual realm. The reason why I use that is sometimes Christians forget that there is a spiritual realm. Because when you forget there's a spiritual realm, you will not pray. And Satan will not have any opposition. But Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan wants you. Satan has a desire for you to sift you as wheat. The sifting process is when all the wheat together with the good stuff and the bad stuff, and the idea of sifting is you put all the wheat together and they will just toss it in the air so that all those that the husks will be blown away, but the heavier wheat, the grain will fall onto the thing. So the idea is that Satan wants to get rid of you. Get rid of you. Okay? Satan desires that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus says, I prayed for you. And what was the prayer of Jesus? That your faith fail not. How many of you can attest and say, no, Brother Johnny, when I go through the trial, it's so hard to keep my faith intact. It's so hard to come to church. I don't feel like coming to church. I'm going through all the things I'm going. But you know what Jesus says? I'm praying for you that your faith in what you already believe will not fail. There are many Christians who walk away from Jesus Christ because, not because Jesus failed, but because they lost sight of Jesus in the trial. Does that make sense? I'm not a pilot. Maybe Brother Denzel can give me more insight. You know, when pilots fly through the clouds and they can't see anything, what do they depend on? What do they depend on? And they fly through, you know how airplanes, sometimes they fly through very thick clouds and they can't see anything. So what do they depend on? On the instruments. They just have the instruments to depend on. Would that be right? Yep. They have to trust the instruments to get them to the direction they're going. You know, as Christians, sometimes we take our eyes off the instruments and then we start veering the whole plane away from where we should be going. You know, the encouragement I want us to see is that when you go through the trial, Jesus has already prayed for you and he's praying specifically that your faith in him will not fail, because that's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to doubt him. Satan wants you to make sure that your faith will fail so that you will come out of your trial a bitter. Many Christians, unfortunately, have bad stories to tell, not because Jesus failed. Not because Jesus failed, but because they have never learned to trust Jesus as they went through the trials. And my encouragement to you is, our Savior is already praying for you. And guess what? He's with you in the trials. Amen? He's with you in the trials as you go through it. Okay? Any thoughts? Okay, let's move on. All right? In Mark chapter 6, verse 47, very quickly, and when even will come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. This thought is interesting. The ship was in the midst of the sea, so they were in the trial in the sea, and Jesus was away from them. It is an interesting point. I was just looking at it devotionally. Sometimes as a Christian, God may not be beside you, just as, for example, right now, you know, Emma is just wandering around, right? You know, if Emma is a bit younger, Sister Jamie and Brother Desmond will probably be holding Emma all the time, right? But now that Emma is beginning to develop leg muscles, and you know what Emma, Brother Desmond and Sister Jamie probably want to do? Well, let him explore so that she can grow the muscles. You know, we want God to be with us all the time, but sometimes God says, no, I want you to learn to exercise your faith, and I'm going to stand apart for a while, so that you can exercise what you already know. Christians, we have learned a lot from the Bible, and God wants us to practice it. When the trials come, rather than run to God and say, God, give me strength that I may stand firm in the trial I am going through. Does that make sense? Many people say, oh God, please take away the trial. You've been a Christian for 30 years. It could be that God wants to grow us, all right? And so this is an interesting one. As a baby needs to learn to walk, there's a need to let the baby go sometimes so that the baby will walk by himself, but the parents are always there keeping a watchful eye on the child. So the Lord lets the disciple go into the water. Notice he went to the mountain, all right? It's interesting, when he went to the mountain, Jesus, many commentators believe as Jesus was praying up there, he could see the disciples in the sea. Not in the sea, on the Sea of Galilee, okay? So the Lord lets the disciple go, but he still keeps a watchful eye on them. God will not allow us to go through a trial that his eye is not on you. His eye is always on us, amen? Christ is always on us. Going quickly, verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the coin was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them. This was a trial. What was a trial? Number one, it's a trial of their physical strength. They were toiling and rowing. Number two, it was a trial of their patience. Why? The wind was contrary to them. The word wind here, in the many passages, if you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, refers to gale force winds. That means they are facing a hurricane, typhoon. And they are struggling, they can't. It's a test of their patience. Enduring in the midst, okay? The wind was contrary to them. It was a fourth watch of the night. The first watch is from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Second watch, 9 p.m. to 12 p.m. Third watch is 12 midnight to 3 in the morning. The fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6. That's the darkest part of the night. Okay? And by the way, they don't have floodlights. They don't have lights, all right, to help them. So they were facing, it was a trial of their patience because the situation was overwhelming. They cannot take it anymore. And guess what? When they can't take it, verse 49, when they went through that, the Bible says Jesus came to them walking on the water. Oh, well, that's very scary. That's very scary. Have you ever seen... Since I'm on that topic, there's this new movie coming out, O-U-I-J-A. Ouija, right? Ouija, okay? You need to have nothing to do with that. That's demonic. That's satanic. Okay? You may have friends who want to watch this, a horror movie that's satanic, and Satan is going to strike you with fear. All right? When I was just reading a CNN, and suddenly it popped up, and the scenes were so scary, I quickly scrolled, get out of that. It's a scary thing. Please don't play with that. All right, please don't have anything to do with any horror movies and all that. Satan wants to strike fear into you. Now, very quickly, talking about fear, they were in the darkest part of the night. Guess what? Jesus started walking on water towards them. What would you feel? You're struggling for your life. It was totally dark. And then suddenly you see someone walking on the water. All right? In the Jewish superstition, the Jewish people believe that before you die, the death angels come. You can actually see the death angel. That's why the Jewish people, wow, we're going to die. All right, master, we perish, is what they said just now, later on. Okay? When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Okay? The trial of their faith. They believed more their superstition in fear rather than the Lord Jesus. All right? And then in verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. A learning point from here, when you are fearful in your deepest times that you don't know what to do, Jesus speaks his word. Now when I say that, I'm not talking about superstitious type of thing. You know, in your fears, you know what you need to do when you are fearful? You need to go to the word. When you're anxious about life, you need to go to the Word. Sir Catherine will have your O-level soon, the last paper, right? You know, when you can't study, anyone you do, just open the Bible. Say, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you. Lord, I just want to pray. Lord, encourage me. You need to go to the Word. It is the Word of God that will give you comfort, strength. You don't depend on men. Don't depend on people. Friends can be an encouragement. They can put a hand over your shoulders. But you know, it's a God. It's God in His Word can give you peace in your heart as you go through the trials. And you know what? It's interesting how many times you go through the difficulties. Someone gets an SMS or you read and God actually speaks to you through His Word. Okay? And that's an encouraging thing. Hey, just very quickly, and then in verse 51-52, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. You know, the disciples forgot something. In verse 52, they wondered how come Jesus could do it, but they forgot. The Bible says 52, for they considered not the miracle of the Lord, for their heart was hardened. The word hardened means they were blinded. Many Christians fail to see the connection that Jesus is working in their life. When they go through one trial and God helps them to overcome, they don't learn from that trial. They go into another trial, they fail to apply the lessons from the former trial into this trial. Does that make sense? Okay? The disciples were limited. They couldn't do anything. Jesus intervened. Now they were in another trial. They forgot. The Bible says very clearly, they forgot the previous one. Why? Their heart was blinded. Heart was hardened. The idea of being blinded. They forgot that before them was the Son of God. Many Christians forget we have a Savior that is stronger than any trial this world can give us. Amen? And in every trial, we can go through it because Jesus is with us. Okay? Okay, let me just quickly wrap up in lesson thoughts. In this particular passage, the test of their faith came. All of us as Christians will definitely face a trial of your faith. Some of you are going through it now. The trials challenged some of the disciples' abilities. Some of them were fishermen. Yes? But it did challenge them to the point that this fisherman was good at fishing, they were good in boatman skills, they were good in whatever. It was overwhelming. It challenged other of the disciples, so it went beyond their abilities. So in the boat that were going through the trial, some were fishermen and they cannot handle it. Some were not fishermen and they cannot handle it too. There are some trials that your abilities just will not help. Okay? Some were tax collectors, others were carpenters and other types of jobs. But one thing's for sure, the trial is beyond them and their abilities and it was near fatal. Master, we perish. But they all had the Lord Jesus with them. And that's enough. Amen? They had the Lord Jesus, that's enough. Christians, you need to decide in your heart, no matter what trial you have, if Jesus is with me, I have everything. I'm going to trust Him to take me through. I'm going to trust Him step by step as I read the Bible, as I pray, God, give me my next step. And God doesn't give us everything at one time. You know what? It can be overwhelming. But God says, every time you face a situation, you need to pray. It was a lesson of faith. It's not a lesson of your skill. It's not a lesson of abilities. It's not a lesson of courage or confidence. It was for their faith to grow and for their faith to blossom. Every trial that you will go through is a test of how much you trust God. It's not a test of your skill. It's not a test of your resources. It's always a test of faith. You may have the resources. It could be God says, I want you to use your resources. And that could be the problem that you have. Okay, God wants us to grow in our faith. And lastly, the situation caught their attention about the Lord Jesus because they asked, what kind of person is this that even when He speaks, the wind and the waves obey Him? At the end of your trial, Jesus must be magnified in your eyes. In other words, He becomes bigger, figuratively speaking. Last time, Jesus may be like that. But as you go through the trial, you realize He's bigger. You know what? We need to see that we have a big God, even though we have a small faith. All right? Okay? Any questions as we just finish up? Hopefully, it's an encouragement. These three passages, I really enjoy. Hopefully, it will speak to our hearts. The key thing is to speak to our hearts, okay, as you test, as God looks in our anyone. I think that's a wonderful, I think it does add on to my understanding also that, you know, sometimes it's just so weak. You know, those are infantry, by the time you reach 5 a.m., you're just doing this as you walk, okay? But you know what?
even when you are so sleepy, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 121. You can be at your most lowest point in your life. Our Savior doesn't sleep. Amen. Psalm 121. Go meditate on that. Memorize it. All right? Any questions? There's a word of prayer, right? As we just keep these thoughts. Lord, thank you so much that you encourage us to rest in you. The things of life can be tiring, Lord. But you told your disciples to come apart and rest a while. You teach us from your word that it's the eternal rest that's so important that all of us must enter into. Especially if, Lord, if there's someone who's not a Christian, please help the person to realize there is no peace with the wicked. The people who will not trust God, there's no peace. There will not be peace in this life, real peace, and there will not be peace in the life to come. Lord, help us to also understand, Lord, the multiplying power of God, that you want to help us to grow in our faith as we allow you to take what we have and then multiply it to bless others. And as we go through the trials in this particular passage in Mark chapter 6, help us to always know you're with us and that, Father, you walk with us even at the lowest point of our lives. Teach us, Lord, as we have heard, that you already pray for us before we go into the trial. Lord, that's so encouraging. We're so thankful that, Lord, that we serve a God that knows our problems even before we face it. So we thank you. We pray, Lord, all these things will add to our faith. And we'll thank you. Bless the fellowship and the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.